This teaching is what we should be focused on in light of the end time. So assuming that the Bible is right when it says that after the tribulation, we will be gathered to Jesus. What should we focus on? How do we get ready? We talked a little bit about the preparation last week with patience or repentance, patience, and endurance. We're going to talk about the rest of the details. Number one, the book of Revelation is mysterious and therefore strangely attractive, but much of its contents we are not meant to fully understand, not until the prophesied events actually begin to unfold. Then a lot more of it will make sense. So one part of understanding Revelation is that you're not meant to understand all of it. Otherwise, your focus gets off and you're no longer focusing on Christ anymore. So we're going to look at Daniel chapter 12, starting in verse 8, to give you a reason for this, a biblical example of this. Daniel chapter 12. Some things in Revelation are obvious, yes, but most of it's pretty elusive. Daniel 12, this is an angel talking to Daniel about end times prophecy. Verse 8. Daniel speaking says, although I heard, I did not understand. That's probably what it's like when you read Revelation, right? I heard it, I didn't understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Or how is it going to happen, basically, is what he's asking. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So what he says is basically, you're not going to understand this now because it's closed up. It's going to stay mysterious until the time of the end. Then once you see it start happening, he says the wise will understand it. So by the time we need to understand it, we will. That's the point. That's why we don't need to worry about it now, because once it starts happening, it'll make a lot more sense. So these next bullet points here, we can be edified through Revelation in knowing that, as it describes, God will reset creation and destroy sin and death. And we can be edified through obeying the instructions it gives us in the first three chapters about how we must conduct ourselves during the end. So Revelation chapters 1-3 talks about what the church should do concerning and during the end. And chapters 19-22 talks about what's going to happen when God resets everything, renews creation. And that's a very encouraging part of Revelation to read. It's very inspiring. It's really uplifting too. So if you're going to focus on any part of the book of Revelation, the first three chapters and the last four chapters are really, really good. Everything in between, there's going to be a few things here and there that you can glean from, but most of it is just going to be pretty confusing. And for that reason, I don't think I'm going to do any extended teaching on the book of Revelation, because I just don't think that's that profitable. I will, once we're actually in it, if you know, in the tribulation, then it'll be important to teach on. But until then, I don't just think it's that necessary. But you should still read it all, at least. It's part of the Bible. You should read through it, but you don't need to worry about trying to understand every detail. You can focus on the first three chapters and the last four. Next is, we will distract ourselves from what's most important if we put our time into trying to unravel all the mysteries of Revelation. If you're studying something in Revelation, you can ask yourself, does knowing this help to make me more like Jesus and more effectively expand God's kingdom? And a lot of the time, that's not the case. Trying to figure out exactly what the locusts of the bottomless pit are is really not that important. It's not going to make you more like Jesus. And if you think you've figured it out, hey, maybe you might have a, you know, bigger head, but that's about it. Which, that's not very godly anyway, because knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, right? So if you're reading or studying anything in Revelation, hey, does this make me more like Jesus? Does this help me more effectively spread the gospel? If not, it's not edifying, and therefore you don't need to focus on it. That's why you can just read it, though. You can read through Revelation and get plenty of fear of God. But Then again, studying the exact identity of a locust of the bottomless pit is like, okay, what is that going to do for you, right? All right. Number two, Revelation itself tells us to focus on the fact that the end is coming quickly, and therefore we should live with urgency and repent from sin. The Revelation itself tells you what to focus on. So let's look at the last, this is the last chapter of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 6 through 7. This is an angel speaking to John. He says, "Then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place.'" This is now Jesus speaking. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." I am coming quickly. Jesus says this several times during Revelation, especially in the first three chapters as well. He says it's going to happen fast. So if Jesus repeats multiple times, "I am coming quickly," it probably means that he wants us to remember that. Amen. Then look at verses 12, starting verse 12, we're going to read through the end. "And behold, I am coming quickly," there it is again, "and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.'" There it is again. "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And that's the end of the Bible right there. So then again, in that passage, you're reading about Jesus who at three different times in the last chapter tells us that he's coming quickly. And surrounding his statements that he's coming quickly, he says that blessed are those who do his commandments, and they have the right to the tree of life. But outside are sinners. And he says, dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. So the focus of Revelation, as stated at the very end, is remember that he's coming quickly and make sure you're staying, living a life that's honoring to God. Keep his commandments. Do his word. If you're conscious of the fact that he's coming quickly, you will live differently. And that's exactly what Peter talks about in 2 Peter, which we will turn to next. So go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter concerning the end tells us to focus on the same thing, maintain a holy life, and work urgently to do what's important, expanding the kingdom, because the time is short. Jesus is coming quickly. So look at 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 10. Says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things." I love that, the use of looking forward. We use that all the time. I look forward to that. Like it's positive. And that's the way he writes it. Looking forward to these things, which of course is the entire known universe melting with fervent heat. I look forward to that. Yeah. Looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Yeah. Okay. So Peter's point, he says two things. Well, three things, but the third thing is very similar to the second or the first. Verse 11, he says, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So he says, in other words, everything you see on earth is going to be burned up. So because it's all going to pass away, why care about it? What you should be caring about is what God cares about, which is living a holy life and getting people saved. That's what matters. Everything else is going to burn up, so you shouldn't be concerned about it. So then you've got, that's the first thing. Everything's going to burn up, so make sure you live a holy life and get people saved. Then he says, looking forward to the hastening the coming of the day of God. He also says, be diligent to be found by him in peace without spot and blameless. That's another emphasis on the living the holy life. Live before God blamelessly, he says. That should be your effort. Work towards spotlessness and blamelessness in how you live, how you conduct yourself. Be diligent. In other words, work hard to live a blameless life. That's what that means. Then the looking forward to or looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, I have written here under that bullet point. This means that we should watch for the signs of the end and to move with haste because it's coming soon. Looking for means watching for. Look for the signs. Then it says hastening or move with haste because it's coming soon. So believers are always supposed to live as if Jesus could return any day. But the reason why Peter adds to look for it is because once you start seeing the signs, then you are literally in the position where you only have a short time left, which is all the more reason to move with haste. Live urgently. Living urgently in regards to this life as a believer simply means working hard, working well to accomplish what's truly important, which we talked about earlier. He says, being diligent to be spotless and blameless, to live a holy life, and then also get people saved. We don't have a lot of time left. And the only chance people are going to get to be saved is through the gospel. Once people take that mark, there's no coming back. They can't get saved after that. So it's really important to put our time and efforts and our mental energy into doing what God cares about, which is how you live your life to honor him and how you live your life to see other people saved. That's what we're supposed to be focusing on ultimately. And that would be moving with haste or living with urgency. So don't slack. Don't be lazy in your efforts or your actions. Be diligent. Any questions on any of that before we move to the next point? So number three. Now we're going to talk about signs because Peter said, look for the coming of the day of God. Watch for it. Watch for the signs. So what are the signs? I want to talk about just a few of the main ones because I think it would help us to focus on how we're supposed to live, being that I think we are living in the last generation before Christ returns. I'm going to give you a few reasons here. Personally, this has changed how I live my life. knowing what's happening in the world. So if you receive from it, I think it will help you change how you live as well. Number three, judging by the signs of our generation, the end is coming very soon, sooner than you might guess. Key signs we're now seeing that the Bible speaks of. I should let you know that I think it was last year, 2021, 2022, I thought that the end was going to happen around when I was, I think I said 40, 45, 40 years old, I think is what it was. I figured it would be around there. Since then, I think it's actually sooner than that. And the reasons why I have written here. I think the tribulation starts sooner than that. Yeah, which would be give or take at the time, 20 years. I think it'll be sooner than that. So here's why. Number one, the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast has not been released yet. So it wasn't the COVID shot, okay? That was not the mark of the beast. Modern technology is imminently ready for the mark of the beast. Based on current technological advancements, the mark could be introduced anytime during or after 2028. This is based on the way tech is going right now. It would have been unreasonable for anybody before this generation to say that we were imminently close to the tribulation because the technology didn't exist for the mark of the beast yet. Now it does. And it's, if you look at how it's described, which is in Revelation 13, 16 through 17, again, says nobody can buy or sell without taking this mark, which means there, it's a way of globally tracking the whereabouts and purchases of every single person on the planet. And that the fact that it has to be on or in their body means it's not like a phone, because you can leave your phone somewhere and go somewhere else. This is actually on your body. And this technology has only recently come to the surface. So the technology exists, and that's the point. And the reason why I say 2028 is because to make it the type of mark, personally, I don't think that it is just a chip, because it specifically says in Revelation that you have to worship the Antichrist in order to get this mark. The worship the beast and also the Antichrist, because they're kind of one and the same. To get this mark. So somebody in another part of the world, they can get a chip. That doesn't automatically make it the mark of the beast. It just, because there's very specific parameters that make it the mark of the beast. So you don't have to be all worried about that. Next is the Euphrates rivers. I don't know how much you guys know about this, but the Euphrates drying up. Revelation 16:12 says one of the judgments that happens during the Great Tribulation is the Euphrates will entirely dry up to make way for the kings of the east, which is basically there's going to be a big battle that happens during the tribulation, and these armies cross the Euphrates River, but they don't do so until the river's totally dried up. And then there's also these frog-like demons that come out and cause a bunch of these weird things to happen. So, point being, during the tribulation, the Euphrates River, which is the most famous river, globally speaking, I think, in the world, it's been in the Bible referenced since Genesis, it's going to be totally dry, okay? Only recently, it's actually started drying up. There's been a long time drought in that part of the world. And there are certain parts in Iraq and Turkey where, you know, villagers there are just simply having to relocate because they're not able to maintain their normal lifestyle, their normal trade, because parts of the river are just dry. And if you look at the Iraqi Ministry of Water Resources, it warns that the river could be totally dry by 2040 based on its current rate. So if it keeps drying up the way that it is without accelerating, 2040 it'll be dry, totally dry. So that means if the rate of the river drying is going to correspond to the rate of the timing of the Great Tribulation, then we're looking at potentially less than 20 years for us to be in the middle of the tribulation, even less than that for it to actually start, right? Assuming the river keeps drying up at the rate at which it is now. So next is temple services. So this is in Jerusalem. Temple sacrifices or services will be soon reestablished in Israel. Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem hope to perform a ceremony initiating temple services during Passover of 2024 with the sacrifice of a red heifer. I don't know how much you guys have heard about this, but I did some more research. They have now determined that they want to actually do this ritual sacrifice of this red heifer on Passover of 2024. So they had decided on a date. This is important because one thing that the Antichrist does is enter a Jewish temple, you could say place of worship, and he puts a stop to sacrifices. So in order for him to put a stop to sacrifices, sacrifices have to be occurring. And the first one, apparently, is going to be Passover 2024, if it goes according to plan in Jerusalem. You can read about the Antichrist in this temple in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, and then Daniel 9:27 is where it says he puts a stop to sacrifices.
Where does it describe the red heifer?
In the Bible?
Yeah.
So the red heifer is talked about in Exodus and Leviticus. Basically, it was a ritual sacrifice that you did first in order to cleanse the services area and purify it for future service and sacrifices. So before the priests could start serving in the tabernacle or the temple, they cleansed the area by sacrificing this red heifer and then taking its blood and sprinkling it on everything, basically. And that was like the initiation to start sacrifices at that point. This doesn't mean that regular sacrifice and offering is going to immediately jumpstart and continue after the sacrifice of this red heifer. But once they sacrifice this red heifer, that means they can start participating in the priesthood and Levitical sacrifices without any delay. Basically, it's a red female cow that can't have more than two hairs that are not red on its whole body. So they have to go over the entire cow with a magnifying glass. If they find two hairs that aren't red, they can't use the cow. Yeah. So what happens is cows, typically they're more pure when they're younger. And then as they get older, sometimes they develop blemishes or non-red hairs, basically. So currently, I think they have five of them. Currently, I think there's two or three that are qualified. But by Passover of 2024, they have to check them again before the ritual. And if they have more than two non-red hairs, then they can't use them. They have to start all over again. They just have to be at least, I think it's they have to be at least 3 years old. And they're like a little over 1.5 right now. So by Passover 2024, they'll be ready, assuming that they keep all their red hairs. So, yeah. So, and all this is described in Exodus and Leviticus. If you're interested, you can look it up. Personally, I don't really care that much. I just know it's a red cow. Yeah.
So, a couple of things. Currently, sacrifices don't take place now, right, in Jewish
Correct.
Custom? So then this restarts that whole practice again, not just that one heifer?
Correct. It's supposed to restart the whole process of beginning to sacrifice animals. Personally, I don't know if the religious Jewish authorities are saying that they have to immediately start daily sacrificing animals. That I'm not sure about. What I do know is that this sacrifice of a red heifer is meant to be like the opening ceremony for we have the priesthood and the services of the temple back in action. That's what it's supposed to be.
What's the, for these three points to look for, what is it in order? Is it temple sacrifice, Euphrates River, and then the Mark of the Beast?
They're not written in chronological order, but my guess would be temple services happens first, then Mark of the Beast, then Euphrates River.
Oh.
Yeah. So, all right. So if you had taken any one of these signs, yes, one moment, and you had said, this means we're about to be in the tribulation, I would have been like, okay, maybe. But the fact that all three of these things are happening at the same time is kind of like three times as convincing, I guess. Yeah. So with all these signs in view, if all these things are truly and actually happening and going to happen the way that I expect them to happen, then that means the Great Tribulation could begin as early as 2028 to 2030, when the mark could exist, or as late as 2037 or 2040, around when the Euphrates is dry. So that's like, you have give or take like a 10-year window of time, starting in about 6 or 7 years. So assuming these things go the way everyone's expecting them to go, that's how much time we got left.
The Euphrates has never been known to dry up. I just looked either. And the technology has never been available to.
Right.
Those three things are strong.
Yeah, they're very, very strong arguments that we're very close. So the fact, again, back to the focus of all this, because, you know, we don't want to get all studious of all of these signs, at least too much. The focus, according to Peter and the book of Revelation, is, like Jesus said, I'm coming quickly. So look for these signs, hastening the coming of the day of God, live with urgency, move with haste, because he's coming quickly. Now that we know these signs, how much more urgent should we be about how we live? Personally, like I said earlier, this has changed how I live my life, because now it's no longer a just conceptualization that Jesus is coming soon and that I should try to persuade myself into living with haste. This is like, it is actually happening soon, literally happening soon. And if that's not going to change how I live, I don't really know what will at that point. So keep these things in mind for that reason. If any one of these signs stand out to you and you want to do your own research and look into it more, that's up to you. There's nothing really inherently wrong with that, as long as you're making sure you stay focused on the point of the matter, which is to live with urgency, live a holy life, and prioritize what God cares about. And you'll be honoring the words of Jesus in regards to the end. But I mentioned this last week, that a lot of that stuff you read about in Revelation, Jesus said it'll be like the days of Noah. So if whatever you saw in the days of Noah, you're going to see more of and worse during the tribulation. So if you want to know what it'll be like, go read Genesis chapter 6 through 8. And just read that. And then you can take every single detail of that and bring it into the tribulation and say, okay, it'll be like that. And it's pretty bad.